be with you again. I wonder if you could turn, please, to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, we're going to look there, predominantly at chapter 2, but we'll just look at chapter 1 just for a short time. And it's verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21. And it says, "And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he," that was the Lord Jesus, "entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." Now up, please, to verse 29. "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Now down to chapter 2, please, and verse 1, the beginning there. And it says, "And again, he," that is the Lord Jesus, "entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there were no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Now, just for one verse, please, you don't need to turn to it, but it's in Romans 5, Romans chapter 5, and verse 6, and this is what it says there. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And we just look to God to bless to us the reading of his word this evening. Now, Capernaum was a city around Galilee at that time. It was a place that would have been familiar to the Lord Jesus Christ as he grew up in Nazareth, and as he went around in that north of the country, and he went around Galilee. And here we read at the beginning that he went to Capernaum and he started ministering, he started preaching, he started healing and casting out demons there at Capernaum. And it's really the incident in the Lord Jesus' life where he meets the man who was sick of the palsy, a man who was paralysed, a man who was brought along to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, brought along by four of his friends, we assume four of his friends, certainly four acquaintances, people that knew him, people that were able to bring him to meet Jesus. But we see that before when he came back to Capernaum, it was a place where he was already known. Perhaps he was known before as he was growing up, as he was living in Nazareth, and as he was sort of sheltered in a sense from the public eye before he became publicly known. perhaps he was known on a professional basis or a tradesman's basis there in Capernaum, or by a family name, or by Joseph or by Mary there at that time. But we have, now that we have a different recognition, that the Lord Jesus Christ was known, not for where he came from or for what job that he did, but by the miracles, by the things that he taught, the things that he said. And we see that Jesus, he cast out demons. He was in control of the spiritual world, and he shows his authority there in the synagogue as well. He was also quite happy and comfortable to go to the synagogue, the place of worship of the Jews and of teaching, and to converse with them and to preach to them and to tell them about the word of God, and really why, and to speak of himself through the scriptures as well. And he had a great authority in that respect as well. And then he also had power over the body, as we see that he came at Capernaum as well, which is where Simon's mother-in-law was sick of a fever, and the Lord was told, and so he went and he healed her, and so he took care of her physical condition, her physical ailments as well. So we see that the Lord in Capernaum has already put forth his authority. He has shown what he is, why he has come, and so much so that at the end of that day, when he was there in Capernaum, it says that they all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, all the city was gathered together at the door, and they came, and he healed many that were sick of different types of diseases, and they cast out demons, and he didn't allow them to speak concerning him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ certainly left his mark upon Capernaum. So much so that when he returned, and it says at the beginning of chapter 2, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And I don't know which house it was. Perhaps it was back to the house where Simon's mother-in-law had lain sick, whether it was Simon's house, but he was back at a house, but it was rumoured, it was noised that he was in the house. The word had got around, the word had spread, people knew that Jesus was there, and so they had come. They'd come to meet Jesus. They were going to come. It says, and straight away, many were gathered together, in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. So Jesus wasn't a stranger now in Capernaum. He was well known. He was known by all around because of what he had done. And I wonder this evening, I'm sure that you're here in the hall, and in one sense, Jesus is no stranger to you. That you have perhaps heard the gospel message preached here in the Bridge End Gospel Hall, maybe times before, and so you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've been brought up knowing about Jesus. You've heard the stories of him. You've heard about the miracles that he's done, just as the people in Capernaum had heard what Jesus had done in the lives of all those people, all the people that were diseased, the people who were demon possessed. The Lord Jesus Christ had healed them, and so they came to see what it was all about. They heard Jesus was back in town, and they wanted to see what this was all about. And I wonder, you know, what their motives were. Maybe they came out of curiosity. Maybe they came because they had a real need, as we'll see it in a moment, that there were those that came. Maybe there were some that came they were sceptical. And yes, there was curiosity, but they were there just to sort of, you know, to pour cold water on and the whole thing, the whole story, the whole mystery that surrounded this man Jesus and all the things that he did. And maybe they were sceptical. And then maybe they came for all different types of motives. Maybe they just came because, well, their friends were going along and they wanted to be seen to be different. And there are many different ways. And I wonder why it is that I hope that you have come. I know you've not come to the gospel tonight because it's me that's far from it. And though there is nothing special, there is nothing important about me and about what I've got to say. But perhaps you've come for some of the reasons that I just mentioned about it. It's just the same as the people in Capernaum would have done. Maybe you've come, well, you know there's something about Jesus here, and I hope you would know. And that's the text behind me says. It says, preaching and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Because maybe you realise that here, in this little hall, Jesus Christ is preached. The death of Jesus Christ is declared as a truth. The gospel is truth, is proclaimed. The good news is brought so that you can hear it. And so maybe you've come because you know, maybe you know someone who's been had an impact on before. Maybe you've heard of people whose lives have been changed just as the same as the people at Capernaum. Maybe they knew a man that had been demon-possessed. Maybe they knew a woman who had been ill with some sort of disease. Maybe they knew Simon's mother-in-law who had been sick of the fever. And maybe you've known of someone whose life has been touched by Jesus. Perhaps you're here because you're just curious. Perhaps you're here just to find out a bit more. Perhaps you're here because a friend has brought you along. Because, well, you're part of a group and it's just expected of you that you would come along and you would hear about Jesus. Perhaps you've come tonight because maybe you're sceptical. Maybe you've come tonight because you're looking to prove wrong what you hear about Jesus. Maybe that it is not the case. Or perhaps you've come here tonight because you know that you need to hear about Jesus. You need to meet him. You need to learn more about him because you feel that Jesus has got something for you in your life. And you could be one or more than one of these reasons. And I'm sure you could think of other reasons why you've been brought along to the, or you've come along to the gospel hall here tonight, or why the people at Capernaum came to see Jesus as well. And so he certainly wasn't a stranger there in Capernaum. And all the people that gathered about, you know, wouldn't it be great, you know, if the hall here, imagine if the hall here was just like this sort of situation of the gospel hall that I meet at back in Ochil Night was the same. It was so full. Everybody just gathered in. They just pressed in. And the door was even just so full you couldn't get in. You just couldn't. There was no room to move. It was standing room only. All the seats would have been taken. And there were no place at all to sort of shoehorn any more people into the room at that time. And so we see here a scene in which that everyone has just come to see Jesus. I hope that is why you've come to the meeting tonight, is to learn about Jesus. You know, you might have come for any one of these reasons, but you know, that is the most important thing you could ever do in your life, is to meet Jesus. Oh, you know, we're not going to open the side door. And we're not going to wheel in a lookalike. We're not going to wheel in someone. And Jesus isn't going to appear in a miraculous bodily form here tonight. But we're here when we say that you would meet Jesus, that you would learn of him. And you would come to give your life to him. That you would see what Jesus has to offer you. And that you would commit yourself to him. That you would repent before him. And put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we mean when we say that you would meet Jesus. But we see here that there was a man. There was one sick of the palsy. There was someone who was paralysed. You know, I don't know whether he was born that way. I don't know if it was something that had happened to him, an accident or something. But this man, he couldn't walk. He had no strength in his legs or other parts of his body to allow him to move, to allow him to make his own way to learn about Jesus. And you know, that's why we read in Romans chapter 5, that verse, "For while we were yet without strength," without strength. And that's what you could say about this man. He was without strength. He couldn't do anything for himself. He had to get help. He had to be carried by four men to be brought along to Capernaum, to that house where Jesus was. You know, obviously words had reached the ears of this man. Or maybe he had reached his friends. But we know anyway that all of them that were involved, that they believed. They heard about Jesus. They heard about the miracles that he did. And they believed. They believed that if they met him, he'd be able to do something. It wasn't just curiosity. It wasn't just a sort of an itch that they had to get scratched and just to find out, you know, well, we'll go and see what it's about anyway and we'll make up our mind once we're there. These men were resolute. They were determined. They knew. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew this as well as we'll find out later on. You see, this man, you know, I don't know if he had tried different things before. I don't know if he had tried different remedies, different problems or exercises to try and get, overcome this paralysis, to overcome his condition. But, you know, what is clear is that there was nothing that was going to help him. There was nothing, humanly speaking, there was nothing of this world that would have made this man walk again. You know, the Bible says that is exactly like me, and that is exactly like you. Oh, you know, I've got strength in my legs, I've got strength in my back, I'm able to hold myself upright, I'm able to walk, I'm able to run, I'm able to carry out many things that require, you know, arms and legs and to move around, and by and large, I'm in decent health. But, you know, the Bible's not talking about our physical condition. When it says, you know, it didn't, when in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, when God says, "For when we were yet without strength," He's not talking about our physical strength. He's not talking to the people who are weak, who are feeble, who are unable to lift anything or to walk. He's not talking to those who are paralysed physically. But he's looking down and he's looking at those spiritually. He's not looking, he's not worried about the external, but he's looking inside, at the, he's looking at the internal, and he sees a problem. And he sees that as far as we are concerned before God, God sees us as without strength. He sees us unable to walk, unable to do anything that is pleasing to him, unable to walk according to God's laws, unable to keep any of them. You know, if we break one, we are guilty of all of them. And so as before God, each and every one of us, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are, as a result of that, we are ungodly. We are without strength. And on our own, before God, there is nothing that we have. There is nothing that we do. Now this man, you know, he was lying in his bed and he realised that. You know, it would have been a bit stupid, you know, from saying, oh no, I'm fine. Well, I'm just having a rest. I'm just taking my time, catching my second wind. I'll be able to walk and I'll be able to go to Jesus. Or he didn't say, no, I'm not going to bother trying Jesus out because, well, he couldn't possibly help. And this man was desperate. This man, his need was staring him straight in the face. It was obvious to all those around that they looked on him and said, he's paralysed. He cannot walk. He is without strength. You know, it's evident to God tonight who looks down into your life and he says, you're without strength. You're paralysed. You can do nothing to please me. You can do nothing in this world for me. And he says, and I wonder if you are in denial of that. This man sick of the palsy, he wasn't in denial. He knew he had to get it dealt with. He knew that the means was there. He knew that the way was right before him. All they need to do was to get to Jesus. And that was it. He believed all they had to do was to go to him and Jesus would heal him and Jesus would make him right. I wonder if you've come to the same conclusion in your life this evening. You know, there's many different ways we might try to show we've got strength, to show that we are something. That's basically all it boils down to show that we're independent, to show that we are something. And we might not think it's before God, but maybe we feel we've got a point to prove. And we can go about that in many different ways. We can go about that by the relationships that we keep. It can be about family relationships. It can be about friendships. It can be about work relationships. We can go about trying to prove that we have strength by education, by careers, by work. We can go about trying to prove we're something by hobbies, by pastimes, by pursuits. We can go about trying to prove something by our mind, by our intellect, by our hand, by all manner of things. And we can try to prove that we are something. But really the point is all that God wants us to do is to realise that before him we are without strength. We cannot do anything of ourselves at all. And I hope that we're not in denial of that tonight. I hope we realise that that is our position before God. You know, there is no greater experience, I assure you, in this world than admitting before God what you really are. Coming face to face with God's verdict on my life, on your life, on humanity is the greatest experience you will ever have. Because at that moment in time, that between you and God, you're united. You are right, you're seeing things just the way God is, and that is that you are without strength. And I wonder if you've come to a realization of that in your life. This man realized it. It was staring him straight in the face. You know, it might be staring you straight in the face. But maybe you've got the last shreds of pride, the last shreds of clinging on to something of ourselves, some sort of independence. We don't want to admit that we really need help. We don't want to admit that we really need God in our lives. You know, this man, I don't know whether he said to the four friends, maybe the four friends came and said, look, this is what you've got to do. We don't know how it happened. But certainly they came, and the four of them, they were brought, and they came to the house, and you know, they weren't put off. They saw the crowd, and they didn't think, well, you know, it's just not meant to be. We're just not bothering today. We obviously can't get in. We'll just leave it for now. They didn't know when Jesus was going to be back in the house. They didn't know when he was going to be next in Capernaum. You know, I would urge you the same. You don't know when you would have another opportunity to meet Jesus, to come before God, to accept what you are, to repent before God of your sin. You don't know when you'll get another opportunity. And the idea that there was an urgency about these men, there was almost a desperation. They were resolute, they were determined, but they were desperate as well. And they knew that they had to get this man into the house. And I wonder if you've got that same urgency. If you don't, you should have. You know, God says, now is God's day of salvation. Well, now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. God says, be saved now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till half an hour's time. Be saved now. And right now, right here in this hall, you can be saved if you cry out to God to save you. If you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you, then He will. He will if you just believe it. You know, these men, they had faith. They could have said, we've come to the house. I believe that if you were in there, Jesus would save you. And that wasn't enough. Yes, they believed. Yes, they had faith, but they had to act upon their faith. And that was the evidence. They chose to go a step further. They chose to climb onto the roof with this man in the bed. And I don't know what the house was like. You know, there are no plans. We don't know. We don't know whether there were steps up into the house, onto the roof of the house. Don't know whether they need ladders. Don't know whether the house was pitched or whether it was flat. We don't know. But they made their way up there. And they broke. They uncovered the roof and they broke it all up and they let down the bed right into the very midst of the crowd. And you can imagine the scene inside as light would start to come in through the roof, and here was this bed that was lowered down right into the very midst. And of course, Jesus knew that this was going on. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He is the Son of God. And He knew. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, it was when Jesus, He saw their faith. He saw the evidence of it. He saw that they were committed to Him saving and healing this man. He saw that. That's when He said to them, thy sins be forgiven thee. You can imagine the situation, can't you? And here He is. He's lowered in. The man's lowered in. Right at the feet of Jesus. And all the people that were there, perhaps it says that the Lord was preaching the word unto them. You know, maybe they were waiting for the time when He would maybe cast out a demon, or he would heal some sort of disease. And here it was, the people were just probably rubbing their hands and thought, right, now we're going to get some action. They've listened to the words that He spoke, and now they thought, right, here, this is it, going to start now. And maybe they were expecting, they said, well, He's going to heal this man, He's going to make him walk up, He's going to pick up his bed, there's going to be something dramatic that's going to happen. And they were just maybe, they all held their breath as they were anticipating what the Lord was going to say or do. And I think they got a bit of surprise, because I don't think they were expecting the Lord to say this. I think they expected the Lord to say, take up your bed and walk and be healed, or to touch him or something like that. But you know, Jesus does differently from what you or I would do, or from what the people there expected of Him. And He gets, He shows what is important to Him here. And He cuts across what the man's and human's physical condition. And He looks right down and He says, look, I'm here to deal with the problem, not of this man's paralysis or this man being paralysed that he can't walk. I'm here to deal with this man's sins. And Jesus says, look, this is the real reason why I have come. Yeah, of course I'm going to heal the sick. Of course I'm going to cast out demons. It was out of His love that He would do that. But here He was. Here He was to deal with the problem of sin. And that is the real reason that Jesus came to this earth. Yes, to show the miracles. And yes, to show God's love to men and to bring God to men. But it was here to deal with sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ really is offering you tonight. He is offering to forgive your sin. And you just can imagine there was probably a sharp intake of breath. And they all were like, you know, taken by surprise. This is not what they were expecting. And it says that where there were certain of the scribes, there were those teachers, those who wrote out the law, and they just were all in their reasoning in their heart. They said, who does he think he is? Who does this man think he is? Why is he speaking such blasphemy? Only God can forgive sins. And of course, Jesus was making that very claim, making that claim right there. And of course, Jesus knew it was only God that could forgive sins. And He was showing to those around that here was God in their very presence. God alone was able to forgive sins. And here was Jesus in the midst of that house in Capernaum, forgiving the sins of this man in the bed. You know, I don't know if you've got problems or needs like this man, physical needs, a physical condition, or something, or something, some set of circumstances in your life that you need help with, or that are just not going very well. I don't know if you have that, but one thing I do know is that you've got the problem of sin. You've got the problem of sin in your life, and that is the cause of all these other problems. And the Lord Jesus says, you know, I could stand here and I could heal the sick all day long, but I want to get right into the very core of the problem of the human heart, and that is the heart of humans, and that is the problem of sin. And so Jesus wasn't bothered about the scribes that were round about, who were there going to criticise him, who were sceptical. And he says, and Jesus knew, and he knew in his spirit, he perceived in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said, he challenges them, why reason you these things in your hearts? Why do you think this? Why are you going on like that in your hearts? And how they must have been taken aback. You know, if Jesus knew what was in their hearts back then, you know, Jesus knows what is in the hearts of every single one here. Every boy and girl and man and woman, he knows what is in the hearts of each and every one of you. He knows where you are, your circumstances. He knows if you've still got the problem of sin in your life. He knows everything about it. And he says to these men, he says, sorry, wait a minute. Is it easier to say to the man, to the paralyzed man, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? You know, they gasped, they were taken aback that the Lord had said such a thing, as if he had taken it lightly. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ says, is it easy for me to say, your sins are forgiven, you are to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? You know, both things are extraordinary. Both things really can only be done by God, can only be done by God. And here was Jesus saying that, look, I am God. And if I can say your sins are forgiven you, then of course I can say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Jesus was going to prove to them that it's not just what you say, but it was going to show by deeds as well who he really was. And he was going to prove his authority to them. And he says, but that you know, that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And just to show you that I have got the power that I claim to have about sins, just to show that the proof is in the pudding, I'm going to show you that this man, I am going to forgive his sins. And that was the external proof of what had happened internally in the man. When Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you, and they were, absolutely, completely, irrefutably, no one could argue. No one had the right to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ. No one had the right to question that this man's sins were forgiven. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm going to prove it to you now, because I'm going to make this man to walk. I'm going to heal him. I'm going to raise him up so that you can see. And so he says, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And that's what happened. And immediately the man rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. And the man just did exactly that. And Jesus proved that what had happened internally was absolute, was true, was real. And if you come before the Lord Jesus Christ, if you repent before God, accept what you are, accept that you are without strength. Because of sin, we are rendered without strength. We are ungodly. If we realise that, then we come and we put our faith. We say that we realise that only Jesus can cure us. Only Jesus can give us strength. Only Jesus can forgive us of our sin. It is only him. And so by putting our faith and committing to him, then he indeed will respond and he will say, your sins are forgiven you. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to forgive your sins. He's proved it. He's proved it here by saying to the man to rise up and to walk. He proved indeed that he was able also to forgive sins. Now, you know, there's plenty of evidence. You know, I know people, maybe you know Christians here, and you can look at their lives and you can see lives that have been changed. Oh, there was a change internally. There was a change because their sins were forgiven. But, you know, there was an external change as well. There was an external, power. There was something that changed them outwardly as well. So their lives were differently. Just as this man's life was different. You know, I like to think, and I'm sure this was the case, this man would have rejoiced that he could walk. That was the reason that he went to Jesus. But, you know, to think that he went, and he got a double portion, a double blessing, as it were. He wasn't for a second expecting that his sins would be forgiven. You know, that was the greater of the blessings. That was the greater thing, that this man knew that every single wrong that he had completed, even although he was paralysed, had been forgiven. And I want to tell you here in the meeting tonight that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's exactly the same as you. If you come and put your faith in Him, if you respond to Jesus, if you come and commit to Him and you're determined and you're resolute and you put your faith in Him and realise that He alone can save you, He alone can forgive your sins, then He will. He will. You just need to accept Him at His word. He says He'll do it. If you believe Him, if you put your faith in Him, Jesus will forgive your sins right here, right now. If you in your heart just say, Lord, I believe. I believe that You'll forgive my sins. I believe that You will take it all away, and guilty I will be no more. Then He'll do it. He will do it right here, right now, because He's promised, He has said that He will. And you know, that's why we read Romans, so that we're not in any doubt. Romans 5 and 6, as Paul wrote, he says, "For when we were yet without strength, when we had nothing, when we were unable to please God, when we weren't pleasing God, when we were ungodly before Him, we were so far removed from Him, we were so unlike Him," it says, "Christ died for the ungodly." And later on it says, "Christ died for us, for you." You know, Jesus Christ died for you. You know, this man, the paralyzed man, at that point, obviously Jesus had not died. He had not died. He had not shown that great love that He had towards this world and the sacrifice of His life. But now He has. And so, my friend, you are all the more without excuse if you reject that, because Jesus has given His life, and because Christ died for the ungodly, Christ died for you while you have no strength, so that you might give strength. You might be given strength, so that you might receive His strength, so that you might receive the forgiveness of sins. You know, Jesus went to Capernaum. He visited there. Jesus, and many times, has visited New Cumnock. Oh, there wasn't an entourage. There wasn't a cavalcade with flanked with motorcycles of the police or cars or anything like that. But Jesus had visited New Cumnock through the lives of the people. He has touched lives. He has changed lives. He has forgiven sins. He has met the needs. He has healed those that had need of healing, not physically, but spiritually inside. And I wonder, you know, if he'll come again. This might be a time when you hear His call and He reaches out to you, and we just pray and ask that you would respond to that even now. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just come before You now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You indeed for the great miracles that took place there in Capernaum. Our Father, we think how that they were really without any excuse to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of those in that day who reasoned in their heart that this was blasphemous, and that this man thought that only God could forgive sins. And we think of those people at that time that would have rejected Him. Our God, we pray that there wouldn't be any here in the hall tonight that would reject our Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We pray there would be those that would respond, our Father, in faith, that would acknowledge their need, our Father, before You this evening, and just come in repentance and in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just commit all things into Your hand. We just pray, our Father, that the Holy Spirit would just move and just touch the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls and young folk here, our Father, in this hall tonight, and in New Cumnock as well. And Father, we thank You for Your Lord Jesus, for our Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your Son who died upon the cross, that indeed we might have the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we pray that tonight, before those here would go to bed, our Father, somebody would know the peace and the joy of knowing the peace of God, knowing that their sins are forgiven, knowing that between God and them there is no barrier, there is no chasm or father, that indeed there is peace and perfect unison. So, Father, we give thanks for all these things, ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.